Welcome to the OCR A-Level Religious Studies Podcast. I'm your study tutor, and today we're diving into one of the most philosophically rich topics on the specification, knowledge of God's existence. Whether you're revising for your mock or gearing up for the real thing, this episode will walk you through everything you need: the key thinkers, the big debates, exam technique, and a quick-fire quiz at the end. So let's get started. Section 1, Core Concepts, Natural versus Revealed Theology. The first thing you need to nail is the distinction between natural theology and revealed theology. This is absolutely foundational, and examiners will credit you heavily for maintaining this distinction throughout your answers. Natural theology is the attempt to gain knowledge of God through human reason and observation of the natural world, without relying on scripture or direct divine revelation. Think of it as what we can figure out about God just by looking around us and thinking carefully. The design argument, for example, is an application of natural theology. It uses observations about the world to infer the existence of a designer. Revealed theology, on the other hand, is knowledge of God that comes directly from God, through scripture, through Christ as the Word of God, or through direct divine illumination. It is not something we earn through reason, it is something God gives. Now, here is a crucial distinction that catches many candidates out. Natural theology is not the same as natural law. Natural law is an ethical framework. It's about how we decide what is right and wrong based on human nature and reason. Natural theology is about epistemology, how we know God exists. Do not conflate them. Examiners will penalize this confusion. Section 2, Bonaventure and the Three Eyes. Let's move to our first major thinker, Bonaventure, the 13th century Franciscan theologian. His key work is the Itinerarium Mentis in Diem, which translates as the Journey of the Mind to God, written in 1259. Bonaventure proposed that human beings have three different modes of knowing, which he called the three eyes. These are not literal eyes, of course. They are metaphors for three different cognitive capacities. The first is the eye of flesh, in Latin, oculus carnis. This is our most basic mode of knowing, sensory perception of the physical world. We use this eye to see, hear, and experience the external world around us. The second is the eye of reason, oculus rationis. This is our capacity for rational reflection. We use this eye to think, to analyze, to draw inferences from what we observe. This is the eye that enables natural theology, reasoning from creation to the existence of a creator. The third and highest is the eye of contemplation, oculus contemplationis. This is the capacity for direct, intuitive knowledge of God, what Bonaventure calls illumination. This is not something we achieve through effort. It is a gift of divine grace. Now, here is where the fall becomes critical. Bonaventure argues that the fall, the original sin of Adam and Eve, damaged and distorted these capacities. The eye of flesh remains largely intact. The eye of reason has been weakened. It still functions, but it is prone to error and distortion. And the eye of contemplation has been effectively closed. It requires the grace of God to reopen it. This means that for Bonaventure, natural theology is possible, but limited. We can still reason from creation to God's existence, but we cannot achieve full knowledge of God through reason alone. Grace and revealed theology are necessary for the eye of contemplation to function. Section 3, Calvin Sensus Divinitatis and Simon Religionis. Our next major thinker is John Calvin, the 16th century Protestant reformer. Calvin introduces two important Latin concepts you absolutely must know. The first is the sensus divinitatis, the sense of the divine. Calvin argues in his Institutes of the Christian Religion that God has implanted in every human being an innate awareness of the divine. This is not something we reason our way to. It is immediate, pre-reflective, and universal. Every human being, Calvin says, has the sense of the divine hardwired into them. The second concept is the semen religionis, the seed of religion. This is closely related to the sensus divinitatis. Calvin argues that this divine awareness is like a seed. It has the potential to grow into genuine religious knowledge, but it requires the right conditions to flourish. Without the nurturing of Scripture and the Holy Spirit, this seed tends to be suppressed, distorted, or corrupted. Now, here is a critical point for your exam. Calvin does not say that the sensus divinitatis gives us a fully formed theology. It gives us an awareness of God's existence, a basic, intuitive sense that there is a divine being. But it does not give us knowledge of God's nature, God's purposes, or God's plan of salvation. For that, we need revealed theology, specifically the scriptures and the work of Christ. Calvin also references Romans 1 verse 18 to 21, where Paul writes that God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. This supports the idea that creation itself testifies to God's existence. But Paul also notes that human beings suppress this truth in unrighteousness, which aligns with Calvin's view that the sensus divinitatis is corrupted by sin. There is also a crucial Latin phrase you should know. Si integer stitisit Adam, which means if Adam had remained upright. Calvin uses this to argue that the full potential of natural theology was only available to humanity before the fall. After the fall, the sensus divinitatis is damaged. It still exists, it is not entirely destroyed, but it is no longer reliable as a pathway to full knowledge of God. Section 4. The Barth-Brunner debate of 1934. Now we come to one of the most dramatic exchanges in 20th century theology. The Barth-Brunner debate of 1934. Emil Brunner was a Swiss Reformed theologian who published a pamphlet in 1934 titled Nature and Grace. In it, Brunner argued that even after the fall, human beings retain a residual capacity for natural theology. His key concept is the Anknüpfungspunkt, the point of contact. Brunner argued that because the imago Dei, the image of God, is partially retained after the fall, there is still a point of contact between God and human reason. The formal image of God, our capacity for reason and language, is preserved even if the material image, our moral and spiritual orientation, is corrupted. Brunner's position is more moderate than it might first appear. He is not saying that natural theology gives us salvation or full knowledge of God. He is saying that there is enough of the divine image left in human beings that God can make contact with us through reason and creation, and that this provides a foundation for the work of revealed theology. Karl Barth's response was swift, fierce, and monosyllabic. Nine! No! Barth published his famous pamphlet also in 1934 with that single word as its title. Barth's rejection of natural theology was total and uncompromising. For Barth, the fall has so thoroughly corrupted human reason that there is no reliable point of contact between God and human nature. Any attempt to build a theology on natural reason is not just inadequate. It is dangerous because it gives human beings the illusion that they can reach God on their own terms. Barth was writing in 1934, remember, the year the German church was beginning to capitulate to Nazi ideology. For Barth, the German Christians who were accommodating Hitler were doing exactly what happens when you let natural reason rather than the Word of God be your guide. Barth's alternative is a strictly Christocentric theology. The only reliable source of knowledge of God is Jesus Christ, the Word of God incarnate. Revelation is not found in nature or in human reason, it is found exclusively in Christ, as attested in Scripture. A critical nuance here, Barth does not say there is no God. He does not say God cannot be known at all. He says that God cannot be known through human reason or natural observation. This distinction matters enormously in the exam. Candidates who write that Barth denies God's existence or that Barth says God is unknowable full stop are misrepresenting his position and will lose marks. Section 5. Alvin Plantinga and Reformed Epistemology. Moving to the 20th century, Alvin Plantinga offers a sophisticated philosophical defense of the rationality of belief in God. Plantinga is an American philosopher working in the Reformed tradition, and his key contribution is the concept of basic beliefs. Plantinga argues that not all knowledge needs to be justified by inference from other beliefs. Some beliefs are what he calls properly basic. They are foundational, and they do not need to be derived from evidence or argument. Examples of properly basic beliefs include beliefs about the external world, beliefs about other minds, and beliefs based on memory. We do not prove these beliefs, we simply find ourselves with them, and they are rational to hold. Plantinga argues that belief in God can also be a properly basic belief. Drawing on Calvin's concept of the sensus divinitatis, Plantinga suggests that in certain circumstances, experiences of beauty, moral obligation, gratitude, or guilt, the sensus divinitatis is triggered, and belief in God arises directly and non-inferentially. This belief is not based on an argument, it is a direct cognitive response to experience. This is Plantinga's Reformed epistemology. The view that belief in God is epistemically rational even without argument or evidence, because it can be properly basic. This is a powerful response to the evidentialist challenge, the demand that religious belief must be justified by evidence. Section 6, John Polkinghorne, and binocular vision. Our final thinker is John Polkinghorne, physicist, theologian, and Anglican priest. Polkinghorne offers a fascinating integration of natural and revealed theology through his concept of binocular vision. Polkinghorne argues that just as we need two eyes to see depth and gain a full three-dimensional picture of the world, we need both natural theology and revealed theology to gain a full understanding of God. Neither alone is sufficient. Natural theology, the scientific and rational investigation of the universe, gives us one lens. Revealed theology, scripture, tradition, and the person of Christ, gives us another. Together, they provide depth of vision. This puts Polkinghorne in direct tension with Barth, where Barth insists on the exclusive primacy of revealed theology. Polkinghorne argues that the natural world genuinely contributes to our knowledge of God. The fine-tuning of the universe, the intelligibility of nature, the existence of mathematical beauty, all of these, for Polkinghorne, are genuine pointers to the divine. In your exam, you can use Polkinghorne to create a productive dialogue with Barth. Ask, is Polkinghorne's binocular vision simply a more sophisticated version of what Barth rejected? Or does Polkinghorne avoid Barth's concerns by keeping revealed theology as the primary lens? Section 7, Exam Tips and Common Mistakes. Now let's talk exam technique. Remember, this paper is AO1 at 40% and AO2 at 60%. That means more than half your marks come from critical evaluation and argument, not just description. You must argue, not just explain. Common mistake number one, conflating natural theology with natural law. Natural theology is about how we know God exists. Natural law is an ethical framework. They are completely different. If you mix them up, you will lose marks immediately. Common mistake number two, saying Barth rejects all knowledge of God. He does not. He rejects knowledge of God through human reason and nature. He absolutely affirms that God can be known through Christ and Scripture. Get this right. Common mistake number three, presenting the design argument as the definition of natural theology. The design argument is one application of natural theology. Natural theology is the broader category. Do not reduce it to a single argument. Common mistake number four, treating Calvin's sensus divinitatis as a fully formed theology. It is a seed, a basic, innate awareness of the divine. It is not a complete theological system. Calvin is clear that Scripture and the Holy Spirit are needed to develop it. For essay questions, use the order of creation versus order of redemption framework. Natural theology operates in the order of creation. It is about what we can know from the created world. Revealed theology operates in the order of redemption. It is about what God has done in Christ to restore what the fall damaged. This framework helps you structure comparisons clearly and shows examiners you understand the theological architecture of the topic. When discussing revealed theology, always link it explicitly to the doctrine of election and the role of Christ as the Word. Barth in particular cannot be understood without this Christocentric framework. Section 8. Quickfire, recall, quiz. Right, cover up your notes and test yourself. I'll ask the questions and you think of the answer before I give it. Question 1. What are Bonaventure's three eyes in Latin? Answer, oculus carnis, oculus retinitis, and oculus contemplationis. Question 2. What Latin phrase does Calvin use to describe the pre-fall state of natural theology? Answer, si integer stidisset, Adam, if Adam had remained upright. Question 3. What is the title of Barth's 1934 response to Brunner? Answer, 9. No. Question 4. What is Brunner's term for the residual capacity for natural theology after the fall? Answer. The Anknüpfungspunkt, the point of contact. Question 5. What does Plantinga mean by a properly basic belief? Answer. A belief that is foundational and rational to hold without being derived from evidence or argument. Question 6. What metaphor does Polkinghorne use to describe the relationship between natural and revealed theology? Answer. Binocular vision. Both lenses are needed for depth of understanding. Section 9, summary and sign-off. Let's bring it all together. This topic is fundamentally about the question, how can human beings know that God exists? The tradition offers two broad answers. Natural theology says we can know through reason and observation of the created world. Revealed theology says we can only know because God has chosen to reveal himself. supremely in Christ. Bonaventure gives us the three eyes framework, a hierarchy of knowing that is damaged by the fall but potentially restored by grace. Calvin gives us the sensus divinitatis, an innate, universal awareness of God that is a seed, not a fully formed theology. The Barth Brunner debate of 1934 crystallizes the tension. Brunner argues for a residual point of contact. Barth says nine, only Christ. Plantinga defends the rationality of belief in God as a properly basic belief through Reformed epistemology. And Polkinghorne offers a synthesis through binocular vision. In your exam, remember, 60% of your marks are AO2. You must evaluate, argue, and reach a sustained judgment. Don't just list thinkers. Put them in dialogue with each other. Ask, who has the stronger argument? What are the implications of each position? What does the debate tell us about the nature of faith and reason? You've got this. Good luck with your revision, and I'll see you in the next episode.